Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, it must have been an amazing sight. You're probably wondering what I'm talking about, right? The Israelites in the wilderness, I don't know if you've ever read about what, before Aaron and his sons are, installed as high priest or as priest in the temple, do you know what Aaron had to wear? I mean, it was a pretty amazing accoutrement of clothes, of things that he had to wear. But I wonder if the people of Israel in the wilderness there protested all of these elaborate details and the huge expense of making these high priestly vestments for Aaron. Did they have to wait until, you know, the voters could approve of the design and the expense? Did they have to put it out for bids to see if someone had a source of pure gold or blue dye that might come in just a little bit under budget so they could put the rest in a LCEF CD? I don't know. I mean, think about it. Can you hear the Israelites saying, I don't know why one priest needs to be dressed in something way more elaborate and costly than anything we would ever buy for ourselves. Does Aaron think he's better than we are? When my grandkids became priests in Egypt, they had to save up all their own money and purchase vestments. No congregation was buying these things for them. I don't see why we have to use all this gold. Tin would look just as nice for a tenth of the price. Just kidding, of course. Nonetheless, when God commanded what sort of clothes that Aaron had to be dressed in when he was consecrated as the high priest, his orders were very, very particular. First, there was the ephod. It was made of gold. Yes, gold. It had two gold shoulder pieces, each with an engraved onyx stone with six names of the sons of Israel on each side. And they were joined together with blue and scarlet yarns and fine linen. Okay. Second, that's just the first piece. Second, he had the breast piece, matching the ephod. Of course, it was made out of gold with the blue and the scarlet yarns and fine linens, with 12 different stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and most of which we're just guessing when we're translating this. We're not sure exactly what these stones were. They're all set in gold settings, and two gold rings to attach it to the ephod, to attach it to the undercloak. Then, of course, you have the robe. It's all blue, with blue and purple and scarlet pomegranates in the helm. This is amazing. Interspersed between those pomegranates were golden bells. Next, there's an engraved gold plate attached with a blue cord to the front of Aaron's turban. And finally, the cloak, the turban, and a sash of fine needlework. All of these Aaron has to wear so that when he presides as high priest, he doesn't die. That's literally what Aaron had to wear so that he would not die. Reminds me of an old song, Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be Israelite high priests, okay? And let's face it, it's kind of hard to figure out the spiritual meaning of each article of clothing. Because let's face it, clothing is unavoidably physical. There's nothing spiritual about clothing. And yet, despite the beauty of those vestments, no matter how real the priesthood of Aaron and his sons were, as well as the Levites, they were merely shadows of something that was much more real, of a more permanent priesthood, of a high priest whose service endures forever, for eternity. Aaron's vestments, kind of like a pastor's robes and vestments, are a sign of the beauty of the office that he occupies. It's an office that really doesn't belong to him. Because basically, I or Aaron, we basically stand in front of you, between you and God, if you will, between God and his people. These vestments don't signify anything about me, don't signify anything about Aaron or any pastor. They signify Christ. The office is beautiful because of Christ, certainly not because of me. There's no way I, an unworthy and sinful servant, could make this office beautiful. It's beautiful because of Christ. So now Aaron is no longer the one to intercede between God and man. Nor am I. But behold the man. Behold the man. There is one who does intercede, the one who is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the priestly king of righteousness. Melchizedek literally means king of righteousness in Hebrew. Behold the man who, even though he was God, intercedes for men before God. Behold God who has become a man and who as a man intercedes and prays for us humans, us men and women. But, you know, think about it. Who really wants an intercessor, a priest, or a go-between, though? A go-between really implies that you can't get yourself to God. That somehow it implies that you can't climb that ladder to heaven to plead your own case. Somehow that Jesus takes on human flesh to be an eternal priest between men and God implies that you and me, on our own, aren't good enough. That we somehow need someone else to take our case before God. Behold the man. Because if you're honest with yourself, if we're all honest with ourselves, we're not good enough, are we? We're just not. I mean, who in the world, who here ever seeks God the way we're supposed to? I mean, When you're sitting or when you're taking time out for prayer, when are your thoughts not distracted? Whose hatred, okay, let's just call it annoyance with your neighbor or your brother, doesn't interfere with the orientation of our prayers? Well, let's face it, let's even go further. Who loves God so perfectly that he can approach him in prayer, that we can approach God in prayer because we love him so perfectly? Who keeps the Sabbath perfectly, hears the word of God gladly and regularly? Who uses the name of God correctly all the time, never letting slip an "oh my God" when things don't go according to plan? Who uses God's name correctly and calls upon it regularly, the way the catechism tells us to do in prayer? Who? Raise your hand. Because it sure ain't me. None of us. None of us does. We're sorry excuses for our own priest. We can't be that mediator. So, behold the man. Behold the man. See, Jesus is the perfect high priest. That's what we learned in our epistle reading from Hebrews. Sinful mankind, there's no way that sinful mankind could ever approach a holy God. We need somebody to take our place, to stand in our place, to stand in between us and a holy Father to plead our case. So behold the man. Jesus has taken on our flesh. And he'll take up our cause before our Heavenly Father. He has hands, just like you and me, that he can fold in prayer. He has a head that he can bow reverently and correctly. Behold the man who prays perfectly. Behold, the high priest, whose office, whose role is this, as a high priest, is this alone, to pray for you, to intercede for you and me, his beloved children, for us. Behold, the man who prays for you and me without ceasing. Jesus, he's got hands to raise in prayer. He has eyes so that he can lift them up to his Father. He has lips that can shape syllables. He has vocal cords that can craft words that his Father will indeed hear. He's a man just so that he can intercede for all men. And what does he pray for? What does he pray for? Well, for his disciples, for his church, for you and for me. That's who he prays for. See, because sinners can't approach a holy God, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. And because rebellious man's petitions will always fall on deaf ears, the only obedient Son of God has taken flesh in order to pray for us, to pray in our place, to give voice to your prayer and mine. And since we can't keep ourselves from sin, from idolatry, from rebellion, Jesus prays that the Father would keep us in his word, that he would keep us in his name, which was put upon us in the waters in holy baptism, that he would keep us from the evil one, which we, of course, ask in the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Jesus, as the perfect God and the perfect man, in one person, prays for you. We have a God who prays for us. Behold the man who prays for us constantly before his heavenly Father. So in Jesus, who prays for us without end, we are no longer those rebels against our Heavenly Father. We're no longer sinful aliens. We're no longer unable to bend the Father's ear with our petitions. We are in Jesus, in Christ. And Jesus prays perfectly. Not because we pray regularly or correctly, but because we're in Jesus. And only because we are in Jesus are our prayers perfect. Because Jesus lifts up his hands perfectly in prayer, so do we. Because Jesus lifts up his eyes perfectly in prayer, so do you and I. And because Jesus' voice is perfectly attuned for prayer, so is ours. And because Jesus is the man who intercedes for the rest of mankind, as man, we, as humans, you and I have hope. We have a Lord who prays for us. We have a man who redeems mankind. We have the God who became man for us. We have a Savior. We have the man on the cross. Behold the man, this high priest who bids you to pray and me to pray, and who prays for us without ceasing. In his name, amen. Behold the man. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.